May the words I speak, may the thoughts we think, may the deeds which come from them be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? Living in Love and Faith is an initiative within the Church of England to have a frank and open discussion about gender and sexuality. Yep, a few people have switched off already. It's an area where the church feels it's out of kilter with society and needs to understand if the church is called to resist the voice of society, because sometimes we are called to stand against trends, or to hear it as a leading from God to embrace ideas that may be new, at least to some of us. It was well over 200 years ago that the church began to lead society by responding to a call from God to fight against slavery. There was much resistance from society as a whole. Our nation, Britain, derived a great deal of imperial wealth from the subjugation of others. And of course, there was also resistance within the church. The Bible had a certain amount to say on the matter, but Christians of good faith disagreed on how those passages should be interpreted. And it's no different with contemporary issues, such as gender and sexuality. Different Christians are able to argue differing points with much quoting of Scripture. So Living in Love and Faith has been prepared as a resource to help people within the Church of England discuss, learn from one another, agree and disagree, but hopefully in good faith. And seek to come to some kind of understanding, so that in time our church governments, ultimately General Synod, can match the practice of the church to what we faithfully believe God is calling us to be and to do. The materials provided for this call upon the experience of a wide range of people who differ in their views quite strongly, but share one thing in common: that they are all seeking to be faithful Christians. And it's upon that shared identity that they and we are called to grow. And during all the months of discussion that will be going on across the Church of England, involving many thousands of people, there will inevitably be different points of view, some for, some against, and many not really too sure what they do stand for. But all of those points of view are both natural and inevitable human reactions. Whenever there's something under discussion in any walk of life that matters to people, there are those who support change, those who resist change, those who are unsure. But whatever the issue, there will always be some people who feel much more strongly about it than others. Some of the people who feel strongly will nonetheless be open-minded, will listen to other points of view, and will allow their minds to be changed if they feel the other side has reached a deeper truth than they have. But we all know, don't we? There are others who feel strongly who will never budge an inch, no matter where the truth lies, no matter where the evidence to the contrary. These are the people who are so forceful in their pronouncements that they back themselves into a corner from which there's no retreat. These are the people who will probably leave the Church of England if the final decision goes against what they themselves think. Enter stage left, King Herod. A prime example of foolishness and the dangers of backing yourself into a corner. He was a very wealthy king of the Jews. It needs to be pointed out he was only half Jewish himself, and he was placed in his position of somewhat limited power as a puppet king, kept in place by the Roman authorities, with whom he enjoyed an uneasy alliance. Yes, he enjoyed the lavish lifestyle of his masters in Rome. Indeed, he enjoyed it on such a huge extent that it was said that he outdid Caesar himself in the huge scale and opulence of his palaces and courts, the vast remains of which can still be seen today. Herod, we're told, threw a massive and magnificent party to celebrate his birthday. Anyone who was anyone in the region was there. Tables groaned under the weight of food. Wine flowed freely and abundantly. And Herod himself, along with his guests, was probably more than a little bit tipsy. His stepdaughter was called upon to entertain the guests with her dancing. And let's be honest, Herod and a large number of the guests weren't watching on the basis of artistic merit alone. And in an extravagant gesture, designed to show off both his wealth and his power, Herod offered his daughter, stepdaughter, anything she wanted, up to half of his kingdom. No gift too great. No gift beyond Herod's means to procure. And of course, Herod knows the political points he can score and is determined that everyone should see his great generosity. This girl is not naive. She's been brought up in a political court, and she realizes there's few opportunities for women to claim power. But she also knows she's out of her depth. Up to half of the kingdom? What should I ask for? She goes to Mum and gets her advice. Now, her mum, Herodias, was sophisticated and scheming and resourceful. She immediately told the girl to ask for the execution of John the Baptist, someone who had caused her great grief and stress. But rather than risk Herod wriggling out of his promise a day or two later when everyone's gone home and largely forgotten about it, she tells her daughter to ask for John the Baptist's head on a plate at the feast itself. She killed two birds with one stone. She put an end to the moral pronouncements of John the Baptist once and for all. And she got back at Herod for refusing to entirely support her by getting rid of John right at the beginning. I suppose Herod could have tried to get out of it by saying, well, I promise you up to half my kingdom, but John belongs to the half I didn't promise you. But he didn't do that. And we're left with a gruesome story. Belongs in the horrible histories, really. It's an example of adults using children for their own ends, to further their own causes. The girl, in the middle of it, comes across as much as a victim as anything, used both by her mother and her stepfather for their own purposes. Why was Herodias, Herod's wife, so antagonistic towards John the Baptist? Well, because John, in the time-honored tradition of the prophets of old, had publicly denounced both her and Herod. She'd been married to Herod's brother Philip. And John had said in no uncertain terms that this constituted adultery, and that as such it was wrong, and that adultery with your brother's wife is not much better than incest. And for that, Herod had thrown John into prison. But we're led to believe there was some remaining particle of decency in Herod. For when this stepdaughter makes her request for John's head, Herod was deeply grieved by this unexpected outcome and his own foolishness. He'd often talked with John, we're told, was clearly intrigued by him, and also maybe a little afraid. This wild prophet, who was no respecter of persons, said exactly what he thought, even to the king, Herod himself. But for Herod, none of those considerations were as powerful as the thought of losing face in front of his friends. And so the execution goes ahead. But Herod's conscience troubled him. After John's beheading, when he heard about Jesus, Herod was terrified that this new prophet was in fact the John the Baptist come back to haunt him. And Jesus, of course, as we know, was also somebody who had strong feelings and who acted upon them. But of course, the contrast between Jesus and Herod couldn't really be much greater, could it? Jesus always acted from integrity, never from what other people might think, even if it might cause him discomfort and trouble. Herod, less strong on the integrity, but very aware of what others would think, and determined to uphold his own reputation. And Jesus also was sufficiently open-minded to change his mind on occasion. You remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman who begged him to heal her daughter? Jesus tells her that his work is only for the Jewish people. But she argues back and makes him listen, makes him consider, and makes him change his mind and act. And her daughter is healed. Strong feelings are good. It's good to feel really strongly about an issue that you feel matters, and I hope you do. To be prepared to put your neck on the line for it. But strong feelings are only good, surely, if they're backed up with integrity. And sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference between integrity and the fear of losing face. And so strong feelings need to be held within the context of an open mind. The sort of mind that is unafraid of listening to other people's views, even if we strongly disagree with them. To hear them for what they are, to weigh up the evidence, and if needs be, to allow our minds and our strongly held views to be changed. Now, the avoidance of controversial subjects is very Anglican, but I would suggest it's not very Christ-like. No doubt the Church of England's debate over gender and sexuality will be loud and powerful, and in some quarters acrimonious. But let me suggest to you that if we are truly to be followers of Jesus, if we are truly to be open to the guiding of the Holy Spirit, then anyone who has strong feelings, regardless of where they stand right now, must listen to reasoned arguments and be open-minded enough to change their mind if need be. Faithful that God is truly at the heart of the debate. Because that's just about the only way that we as God's church can ever truly claim to hear God's voice. Amen.